Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here this morning, and I was encouraged by the things that were shared already. And it's interesting how this chapter that Matthew talked about is filled with a lot of promises. I know that Matthew mentioned that, I think he said that some of these verses we look at and we wonder how that could be possible. How is it possible to do that? How does this work out? And so there's a whole bunch of promises here that God gives to us. And interestingly, it connects with the things that I want to talk about today. And there are some stories that I want to look at about people who did believe the promises and others who didn't, and we can see how that worked out. But before we get into that, we have a new baby here today, and I thought we'd take a few minutes to pray. And so Matthew and Jennifer, if you could come up here and bring your family up here, and Brother Emmanuel, if you as well, would come up, and we'll have a little time of prayer for the new baby. Matthew, is there anything you'd like to share about the baby's name or the significance or reason you chose the name? I love those green dresses, by the way. Wow, that is neat.
Yeah, thanks to Cam. She sewed them up for it. Brenda's wedding next weekend. So.
Okay.
But yeah, we're very blessed to have this little daughter of ours, especially thinking back to the beginning days when it seemed like as soon as we knew that we were pregnant, there was fraught with problems and lots of, yeah, where are our lines for preserving life and all of those, a lot of questions, but to see God's faithfulness and helping a happy, healthy baby to be born seems like, man, I don't know, the most chill baby ever, I think. So, yeah, her name, Eleanor, means shining light, and Audrey, noble strength. And Audrey, we are definitely naming her after Audrey because we feel like she's a good example of that noble strength. And thinking of her being a shining light, taking the message of kingship to the world seems like a noble thing to do. And so that's, yeah, we had a rough time picking a name. It took a while, but really happy with it. So.
Okay. Well, we certainly rejoice with you all. Yeah, if you think about the pregnancy and all the things that were involved there for a while, there was a lot of praying going on, and it's amazing to see God work it out this way to this result. Why? What a cute little baby. There's more hair than ever before, isn't it? It's black, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty neat. Well, let's take some time to pray. Brother Emmanuel, if you would pray first, and then Matthew, and then I will pray as well.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you here with grateful hearts. We are thankful for this new life that you have placed in Matthew and Jennifer's life. We are very thankful, and we have high hopes that you will use this child to bring honor and glory to yourself. I do pray, Lord, that you would give Matthew and Jennifer wisdom and understanding as they teach and raise this child for you. Mm-hmm. I pray that you would keep your hand over Eleanor here, bless her, and protect her, Lord, from the world, Lord. Mm-hmm. And use this child to bring your kingdom to other people. Right? Mm. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name.
Dear Father, thank you so much for Eleanor and for entrusting us with her, God, that we can raise her. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. It's like a lot of responsibility somehow this time, really sticking out for me just what that means to be a parent to children and disciple them for 20 years. God, I pray that you would guide us in that. Help us, God, to know how to plant vision in Eleanor as she grows up, that she would be able to live out her name and be a shining light and have noble strength to preach nobility to the world. People could understand that you want them to be sons of God. You want us to be joined to you and be kings, priests. God, be with her as she grows. You would keep her healthy and strong and help us, God, to trust you in all the ups and downs. That you would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, God, as well for this blessing of a new baby that you have blessed the Glick family with. Thank you for her health. And as we think about all the things that were involved in her life up to this point, we just thank you for the answered prayers. Thank you for the willingness in Jennifer and Matthew to just wait on you and to trust you. And thank you for this blessing that we as a church can rejoice together with them in the arrival of this precious little girl. So God, I pray that you would bless Eleanor with good health as she grows. And I pray that she would early on have an awareness of you. She would be able to see you at work in her parents, in her friends, and in her church. And I pray that we would all be able to band together as a body of believers to show her what it means to follow Jesus. So I just pray, God, for your name to be glorified as your work is done in the life of this little girl according to your will. So we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. I pray that we would all be growing in our faith in the experiences that you guide us through in life. And God, as we continue to look into your word here this morning, I pray that your spirit would work in our lives. We would be encouraged to press on, to claim your promises, to believe your promises, and allow you to have your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple of verses here that I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through, let's go through verse 7. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Some Old Testament companion verses that go well with these verses. Isaiah chapter 41, and beginning in verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. For a title this morning, I wasn't quite sure what to use as a title for my message, and I finally settled on calling, honor, and reward. Okay, let's we'll read through the first 10 verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Thinking about calling, honor, and reward. Hear, O Israel. Let me just give a little background here. The Israelites, up to this point, you know, they've left Egypt. They've headed out to go to the promised land. They traveled through the wilderness, actually fairly quickly, considering this huge multitude of people. They traveled through the wilderness, and God showed them many signs and wonders. He took care of them in miraculous ways, and they got right to the border of the promised land, and they wimped out. They said, whoa, we can't do this. And because of their lack of faith in God's promises, God turned them around, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years while everybody that was above 20 years old died. And so for 40 years, they're wandering around, and the people who lacked faith, they died in the wilderness. And now they're swinging around, and they're back again, close to that time when they're going to be entering in. And here Moses is going over some history with them, and he's recounting things that happened. And he's giving them, he's going over a lot of instruction for them. And so he has come to this point in his recounting and in his telling of instruction. And he's giving them some direction from God here before they proceed on. Okay, let's start reading. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thou thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Just a little interesting note in our devotional the other day, beside the still waters, it talked about the city of Babylon that had walls that were 130 feet thick, 300 feet high, and what was it, 40 miles circumference? Was it 30 or 40? Miles, can you imagine a wall like that? 130 feet thick, 300 feet high. That was 30 or 40 miles around the city. That would seem like a tough job to break into that. So anyway, picture that when he says, city's great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So we'll stop reading there. So Moses is giving them some instruction here, and it's interesting how God makes it very clear that it is not for their righteousness that they are going to be able to do that. Rather, God goes on through this chapter to just show them again, you know, how stiff-necked and troublesome they had been up to this point. And God wanted to be very clear that it wasn't because of their righteousness that they were getting in, but because it was his purpose and his job that he wanted done. And so I want to make a quick list here of a few different things that I see in these verses. So number one, not humanly possible. Number two, God brings down the enemy. Number three, it's not about you. Number four, God's calling. God's calling on you. Moses told the children of Israel. And then number five, faithfulness will bring reward. So we'll skim through this again and look at those things. Not humanly possible. If If they were to stand back and to analyze, they would come to the same conclusion they had come to 40 years before, or their dads and their grandpas, they would come to the same conclusion that they had come to 40 years before when they looked at nations greater and mightier than thyself, and cities great and fenced up to heaven. And these people you have heard say about them, who can stand before them? Who would have a chance to fight them? So God is pretty much saying it's not humanly possible. But God goes on to say, verse 3, the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord thy God hath said unto thee. God is going to bring them down. It will be God's doing, and he will cause things to happen so that the children of Israel would be able to conquer these people. Verse 3, it's not about you. Verse 4, God tells them to make sure that you know ahead of time that when you have conquered, when you have driven out these people, don't say in your heart, it's because we're such good people or we're God's special people. God is making it clear to them that it's not about them. But he also makes it clear to them in verse 5 that he is calling them to do a job for him. He is calling on them to fulfill a plan and a purpose. So God is calling on you to fulfill a purpose. And then there is the promise in verse 6 that faithfulness is going to bring an amazing reward. If they are faithful, God is going to give you this good land to possess it. So the promise comes along. And so I believe that this story gives us a good picture of the heart and the intent of God. So we have this little list here. But also the intent that we can see, the intent of God that we can see is that even though it's not humanly possible or reasonable or even likely or however you may want to put it, God wants to use people. We know that God could wipe out heathen nations, change them, whatever. God has the power to do that, but God has decided to use people. And God brings down the enemy because the people that he uses are unqualified of themselves. Number 3, it's not about you, but it is about the power of faith. Faith in God. Number 4, God is calling on you to be a testimony. A testimony of what? God's power. And number 5, faithfulness results in a reward, but God gets the glory. God gets the glory from those he calls and uses. God gets the glory from them. And also God gets the glory from those who are around who see what happened. Remember the verses in Isaiah chapter 41, 13 through 16, it says, and you will glory in the God, in God. Kind of throwing it into my own words there. You're going to glory in God. Also, the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a recognition that there is a way to overcome. But it is not, it does not come from the flesh. It does not come from human power. And so, as we claim the promises of the Word of God, as we look at Romans chapter 6 and we wonder how is are these things possible, these things really speak into the fact that God wants to do things that aren't humanly possible. And He has a way of doing it, a way He goes about it, and He gives us instruction. He asks for faithfulness. We are promised reward, and we are promised that God will get the glory. God will receive the glory that is due to His name if we are willing to do the job that He gives to us to do. We can see if... let's just turn back to 2 Corinthians again, real quick. In the verses there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe that when he speaks here about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, he is talking about both inward and outside of us. For the children of Israel, it was visible fenced cities and great warriors outside of their existence. And for us, God calls us to go and conquer in lots of different ways. He calls us, first of all, to deal with ourselves, and also sends us on a mission to go conquer for him in other ways. And some of those things seem impossible. Trying to overcome certain things within ourselves sometimes can seem impossible. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin. How can I do that without literally being dead? We can ask ourselves those questions. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here, as I said, both inward battles and outward battles. Verse 4 talks about strongholds. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's all kinds of things we could talk about, whether strongholds in our own lives or in our communities or in other countries. Verse 5 talks about anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That is one that, first of all, we have to overcome in our own mind. And then also, it comes in our communication with people. There are a lot of things that people believe that lift itself up against the knowledge of God. And sometimes God puts us in situations where he says, talk to them. And we say, oh no, I stammer along and don't really know what to say. And sometimes I believe God says, that's why I'm sending you. Because you aren't wise, you aren't smart, but I want you to trust in my power. So, the strongholds within can be habits. Those habits, largely, the Word of God tells us that all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So our habits all will center around lust and pride. And some of those things have terrific strongholds. We can look at some of those things and say, how do we ever overcome those? This says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If there is something that you want to do And you know that God calls it sin. And you decide to ignore God and enjoy what you want to do. You're letting that thing exalt itself over the knowledge of God. If God was truly standing right next to you, would you do that? Would you have any interest in that thing? I think we could ask ourselves a question. And we know that God is everywhere present, but when we choose to indulge in lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, when we choose to indulge in that, we are letting that be a higher thing than our knowledge of God. We are exalting that over the knowledge, our knowledge of the fact that God is standing right there. And so habits in those kinds of things can easily become strongholds, for we let them be and have much more influence in our life than God. So those are the kinds of things that we war against within us. We could talk about all kinds of things, but they really come underneath that. Things without are things that God asks us to do that we think, well, what's the use? It's not possible. I wouldn't even have a chance of changing a situation. I got to admit, I do not feel like going back into jail ministry. That place is the devil's territory, and I am not comfortable in there. But when God tells us to do it, I think he wants us to feel weak. I think he wants us to feel unsure of ourselves, but he also wants us to rest in his power. And when he tells us to go do it, and he gives us the promise that to go, I'll prepare the way. Then when we are able to go boldly in faith in what God told us to do, then the power of God can come down. The power of God wasn't upon the Israelites. Those enemies were just as strong and secure as ever. But when the day came that God said, go, God started making things happen. Things started to change. God equipped the Israelites, and God took away from the power of the enemy. And that's the same way these verses here talk about the strongholds and things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. When we let our fear of a thing that God tells us to do, when we let our fear of that hold us back, that's also exalting itself above the knowledge of God. The fear is more important than what God is telling us to do. Think of it that way. My fear exalting itself against the knowledge of God. There are two people in the Old Testament that I'd like to look at just a little bit, and we'll see how they dealt with the situation in their life. Let me see, Jordan. So, did you look up 1 Samuel chapter 19 and read the first 10 verses? And Chad, if you could look up 1 Samuel chapter 17 and read verse 45 through 47. So whenever you find that, go ahead.
Saul and Jonathan's son, the officer, they kept the way. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seek him to kill me. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed for thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, hide thyself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto them, let not the king sin against his servant, but against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his servant bent to thee where he is. He did put his life in his hand, slew the thoughts of him. The Lord wrought great salvation for all that heard. Thou sawest it, rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? And so hearken unto the voice of Jonathan, and so swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and was in his presence as the times passed. And there was war again, David went out, fought the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and fled from them. And the evil spirit of the Lord was on Saul, as he sat in his house, with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his head. And Saul saw this like David, even to the wall, and grabbed the back out of Saul's presence. He smote the javelin from the wall, and David fled and escaped that night.
Okay, that talks about Saul. Now, Chad, 1 Samuel 17:45-47.
Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from me. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in
it." Amen. Those verses there kind of just make the shivers go through me as I think of the boldness that David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he said, "This is going to happen, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's amazing to think about. David was interested in God's honor. Saul is interested in his own honor. And we can see really clearly how those battles worked out. David, God's purpose became his purpose. And faith gave him experience. Experience came in that field when he was tending sheep and a lion came roaring out to take a sheep or a lamb, and later on a bear, one or the other. I don't know which order it was, I don't remember. But both times, David had nobody to see if he would have run in defeat. Nobody was around to see. He could have ran, let those beasts gobble up the sheep, and he could have told any story that he wanted to show why he couldn't do anything about it. But David was by himself, but he recognized his job, and through faith in God, he took care of the situation when nobody was around. That experience, I believe, gave him faith to go ahead and to tackle that enemy. And when everybody was looking at him, everybody was watching. Here he was. Somebody called him a stripling. Just a young fella going up against a seasoned warrior. But God's honor was David's intent. On the other hand, Saul was fighting the wrong war. That is so easy to do. The enemy, Saul's enemy, was within him. It wasn't an external enemy. And so he was fighting the complete wrong war. The enemy was within, and that was causing him to strike out at the good around him. David was something good in Saul's life. And because of the enemy within, Paul is blaming the people around him. He's blaming David. He knew by then that David was anointed to be king of Israel. And instead of saying, "What's wrong with me? How can I fix me to please God?" Might have been too late for him at that point. But to put it into our own perspective, instead of saying, "How can I fix me so that I have peace within?" he tried to destroy the good that was around him. It was the wrong war. And he couldn't destroy the good that was around him because that good was under God's protection. God had a plan for that good. But there is an instant, there's a story that illustrates what happens when we wrongly identify the real enemy. Sometimes the enemy is within us, and we need to deal with that first. He was fighting the wrong battle, and that only brought destruction into his life. It ended up destroying him. It ended up destroying his family. His handsome son, Jonathan, in the prime of his life, was destroyed by the enemy. And it was because of the sin of his father his people and a lot of his nation faced destruction because of Saul fighting the wrong battle. It's easy to be like Saul, isn't it? It's easy to find us fighting against external things that we think are bringing us unhappiness. In fact, if our relationship with God isn't secure, if we don't know how to deal, don't identify how to deal rightly with that, if our relationship with God isn't secure, we will end up blaming people and circumstances around us for our unhappiness. Ever find yourself doing that? My, I do. You know, you look at the alcoholics, the drug abusers, the people who chase their lusts. So often, they blame others when unhappiness hits. They become abusive and destructive to those around them because they're unhappy. They're driven by unhappiness. And those that are around them are the ones that suffer. Those are the big bad things out there. But even as husbands, we find ourselves sometimes complaining, grumbling, lashing out because we're unhappy. And we think it's because of people, because of circumstances. Wives, easy to do the same thing. Children, I think that if mom and dad weren't so whatever, you fill in the blank, they could be so much happier. And so husband, wife, children, wherever we are, it's so easy when we're not happy, instead of looking at the real enemy that may be within us, we decide that those around us are the enemy and it's their fault. It's easy to fight the wrong battle and be demanding because we are seeing others as a problem to my lack of happiness rather than my unwillingness to submit to God's direction and calling. Okay, let me say that again. It's easy to be demanding, easy to fight the wrong battle, because we're seeing others as a problem to my lack of happiness rather than my unwillingness to submit to God's direction and calling. That's what happened to Saul. Saul did not submit to God's direction in his life, to God's instruction. And instead of spending the rest of his life repenting and realizing it was his own actions that brought him to this, he spent a lot of time trying to kill the one that was to replace him. Rather than my unwillingness to submit to God's direction or calling, or perhaps I have defined the calling rather than letting God define it. Why would we do that? Probably at the lack of faith in believing that God can actually work it out the way he's telling us to do it. And instead, it may not seem possible, or we may not feel like we have the strength or the wisdom or whatever, and so we redefine it to make it fit how we want to do it. Why would we do that? I think it often comes down to I am more concerned about me, my ability, my comfort, my well-being, and my honor than we are about God's honor. Any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When my weakness, my comfort, my honor, my ability, when I say too big, too small, unable, can't do it, I'm letting that exalt itself against what God has been telling me to do. It is much better to be a David. He was a youngster. He was, I think we could say, least important in his family. He was in the field by himself, but he was faithful to his duties. And his faithfulness, those times of faithfulness, prepared him for when the eyes of two nations were upon him. And David even gave testimony that this day the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. God was faithful because God was honored. God being honored by David enabled God to carry out his plan. And so God was honored by all those who saw what happened, and he still is. We recognize God's power. God's purpose was accomplished, and health and well-being was on the nation. So it went way beyond David's health and well-being. It was for his whole nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there are several verses there. First Corinthians chapter 1, and let me see, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul here is recognizing God's call in his life, and he is recognizing God's call on the lives of his audience. And then, let's go to 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Think about that. If you think you're too small, if you think you're not able, if you think you don't have enough education, think what these verses are saying. These verses are saying that God would like to use you. God would like to use you to pour his power into your life, to enable you to fulfill whatever calling he places on your life. God doesn't call us because of our good looks. God doesn't call us because of our holiness. God doesn't call us because of our talents. The Word of God is pretty clear that God calls people, and then he gives them what they need to fulfill the purpose. But God calls us rather to place his power in our lives so his purpose can be fulfilled for his glory, which is by confounding the mighty. Remember the story about the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started preaching. Before that, not too long before that, if you read about the 12 disciples and how they squabbled and how they were jockeying for position, and you would kind of wonder at that point if these guys were ever going to be equipped to do the work of God, to carry on the work of Jesus. They did not seem qualified. They did not seem focused, any of that. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon those men, they preached, they taught, they told people about Jesus. People looked and they marveled. They were like, we can see these men were with Jesus. Because the power of God, that same power that was on the life of Jesus, was now working through them. And we can obviously see that it wasn't because they were good at it that God chose them, but God chose vessels that he could put his spirit into so that his work could be done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Here's a promise. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. There's a promise for us. If you do these things, you shall never fail. There's a lot in the verses before that. But he's telling there to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To follow the instructions, to do what God tells us to do, because if we do that, we will have success and God's name will be glorified. God chooses to place his power in our lives so that his purpose can be fulfilled for his glory. He desires to reward above and beyond for faithfulness. You know, did you ever do something that took a lot of time to figure out, took a lot of hard work to get it done, and you muddled through it, and you got through it, and you got something accomplished, but you're frustrated because it didn't go better, and someone else comes along, and it seems like they're given everything they need to help them to succeed, and you think, well, where was my help? You know, and you feel like it was kind of unfair because you had to work hard, but the other person, somebody just gave them what they needed in order to do it. Did you ever have a test that looked impossible? And you say, how can I do this? I don't know how to figure it out. And the teacher says, follow the instructions. And you look at the end and what's required at the end, and you say, I can't do it. And you get the reminder, follow the instructions. And so you stubbornly maybe start to read it, and you get into it, and you realize that step by step, the answers are revealed to you as you go along. And so you get to the end of the test, and you succeed, but you realize it was your willingness to start reading that gave you the answers so that you were able to succeed. So you feel good, but you feel kind of foolish because you realize it wasn't me. It was the fact that I followed the instruction. I was given what I needed. And that's kind of like the Word of God. We can read those verses like Romans chapter 6 and kind of isolate some of those verses to themselves and say, based on our own experience, how's that possible? How can I ever do that? How can I ever be a David or a Paul or anyone else like that? But God is telling us to take the steps of obedience, to read the instructions, and start out. And he promises to give us what we need. And at the end, he promises a reward above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. And so, when you look at that, it almost doesn't seem fair, does it? That we receive reward for something that God has done. But that's the God that we serve. But God will receive the glory. Because we recognize that it isn't us that is doing it. It is God who is empowering. And God wants to receive the glory. God not only wants to receive the glory from us, but he wants to receive the glory from those who see him at work in the lives of his people. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a gift that is. When we think about who we are, that we should be able to stand with Jesus and be called a son of God, the sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, receiving an inheritance with Christ. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When we recognize that God gives us all the answers that we need in order so that we can be a success, and then he even loads us with honor on the other side of it for being a success with the answers that he gave us. But we truly recognize that it's God's work. And we look at that on a human level. We don't know how we'd make it. But God wants to do it. When God places that calling on our lives, he gives us the answers, the solutions to where we can be a success. He doesn't always lay it out for us, does he? He sometimes requires, most of the time, he requires that we take a step. And then another step. And then another step. And he faithfully comes along and gives us what is needed. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What does that knowledge work in our lives? The expectation of seeing God, of seeing Jesus with our own eyes. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It is a continual working and a continual committing ourselves to God, allowing us to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. So I hope those stories can inspire our hearts as we think about. I just chuckle when I read those stories about the Israelites and how clear God was to them. It's not because of how good you are, but it's because I chose you for this. I will be honored and you will be rewarded. And I feel like God, I know that God still says that to us today. And I think we can look at those scriptures, look at those stories and examples, and we can take heart for the situations in our own lives. And I have to admit, too often I have let fear be bigger than my knowledge of God. And when I read those scriptures, I'm ashamed of that. I want to let God be the guide so that he can be honored first of all. And I'll believe the promises that he will be faithful. Amen.